lift up prayer to God and just trusting Him for His answered prayer in all that we do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Stick with me. I'm having technical difficulty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ta-da. Ta-da. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Michael, why'd you sing Amazing Grace today? Okay, praise God. That's my message. You know, we heard the term cheap grace. And that is a thought that since God is so gracious that it doesn't matter much what we do, that God is going to just receive us and overlook any of our shortcomings. And so that's why it's termed cheap grace. But there is an amazing grace. And that's God's favor to us in even we don't deserve the slightest of consideration, but God in His love and His mercy has poured out His grace to us. And I like to touch on that, different aspects of my understanding of grace and what that means to us. And when we come to prayer after service today, in fact, all this service is a picture to me of the grace of God lived out in action. And I pray that I can express that to you the way God laid it on my heart. I was looking for an adequate word for the presentation of grace, because at times grace is almost an ambiguous word. It's difficult for us to grasp it, because everybody knows the definition is God's unmerited favor. But what all does that entail? What does that mean? And so I'm concentrating on this because the grace of God is in every aspect of our life. And I was trying to look up some thoughts of my own, and I wanted to call God's grace a provisional grace. But then I thought, I wonder if that word has been used. So I looked up on the internet, and provisional grace seems to have the connotation with of God providing for us provisionally. Provisionally, and it almost had like a prosperity type thought to it. And that's not what I want to express. I wanted to express that God provides for us in every aspect of our life, but the provision of grace, it's not the provision that grace brings, but the provision is the grace itself. Grace is a provision that has been given to us. So I've entitled this as a working title, Provision of Grace. And the fact of this grace is seen in this. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that beautiful? For He has made Him to be sin for us. Christ that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when I think about that, I think about that is God's provision. And I want to read some scriptures here that just set up these thoughts. Romans 3:22-24. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all that believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace. Meaning, again, that we didn't do anything to achieve it. It has been given freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace Another beautiful truth is that it is the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. Sometimes people don't really know what we mean. We're speaking about the blood of Christ as the payment for sins. The payment for sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the life is in the blood. When Christ gave his blood, he gave his life. So he exchanged his life for our life. We live because Christ gave his life. And that is the expression of what the blood is. And again, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace, again, is a gift that is given to us by God Almighty. And then finally, in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what grace is this: God's blessing given to me that I have not earned or deserved. Poor baby. I never get upset when babies cry. You don't have to drag the baby out, though. Buddy's going to drag. I was on an airplane one day, and a mother had, and Lily and I had children. And so, you know, anybody that has a child knows that children cry all day, all night, continually. And it almost becomes, after a while, when they no longer cry regularly, you almost long for a moment when they would cry out, because you know they're crying out for their need for comfort, for assistance. And I was sitting in this plane, and there was a baby, a couple rows in front of me, a mother and a baby, and the baby was crying, just uneasy, you know, itching and scratching. And there was a younger fella sitting up front that kept on whipping his head back, disgusted, like, you know, looking back, like, do something with it. Didn't say anything. And I'm sitting there just chuckling to myself. I said, I know that this man has never had the blessing of having a child. And once you have a child, and you realize the joy you have in just knowing that that child needs you. I think that's part of the grace of God. He loves to hear us cry out to him because we need him so. Amen? So whenever I hear a baby cry, it reminds me of that. I remember my father and mother had come up to visit me in New York, and the next door, thin walls in a story of apartment that I lived, there was a baby crying. And I went over and knocked at the door and said, you know, hey, I wonder if you keep it down. This is before I had children. I was a young fellow in my 20s. I came back. My dad said, don't say that to him. This reminds me of your sister when she was a little baby crying. So I didn't go back over. And meanwhile, the baby kept crying. But, it's just a memory to me. So sometimes when you hear that, don't get too upset with the baby, because we all need to cry out to God. Amen? Everything that God gives us, he gives us not according to what we deserve, but according to the abundance of his love. That's what God gives us. And I was thinking about that's a good thing to get in your mind. God has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that is grace. So if you're wondering what the definition of grace, over and above God's unmerited favor, it's everything that has been, everything in your life that has been given to you, has been given to you, and you didn't deserve it. When I speak of that, I'm speaking that in Christ Jesus. All the riches of Christ Jesus have been given to you. And I saw a great little acrostic, and I'm sure you know this. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid the price. We receive the blessing. Amen? He's given it all. And that's the grace that has been poured out for you. And you should bask in that. You should live in that. You should rejoice in the grace that has been poured out to you because of the love of Jesus Christ. But it came at the most, at the valuable price that could ever be conceived, the very blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we glory God for that his riches had been given at God's expense. And it was provided for before we ever asked for this. The Bible says, by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But over and above that, and I should not over and above that, but with that, God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's before we knew or even wanted God, he already provided his love. I think of it as a provisional, I want to say provisional again, but a provision of grace that has been poured out for every one of us. And he says in Romans 17, and I found the provision of grace, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" So there is the provision of grace. And I tucked that into my little search engine in my Bible, and that came out, provision of grace. And I was so happy that that phrase within there, provision of grace, that God commendeth his love towards us. And I love that, that he's already provided that for us. So the provision is not only for salvation. God has provided salvation for you that didn't deserve it. And you should rehearse in your mind the joys of knowing that you... How many are happy that they have salvation? How many could care less? No, it's something you can't say I could care less about. Because you know what the alternative is? It's a life that's heading towards damnation. Michael spoke about Pilgrim's Progress and Christian. Christian knew that he was living in the city of destruction, and the end was going to be eternal separation from God, damnation, separation from God, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, hell, separation from God. Can you imagine what that is? And that Christ bore hell on the cross for you so that you could bear heaven for eternity? I mean, that should make you wake up and realize what God has done for you. It's a great grace, and we should just feast on that like manna every day. Just chew the cud of grace and realize the blessing that has been given you by the mercy of Jesus Christ in sending his son for you. I rehearsed that in my mind, and I never wanted to become commonplace or dull to me, or I become insensitive to the truth of what was paid for, that I might have eternal life and be blessed in God. Well, it's not only a provision for my salvation, but the Bible said that grace provides for me for continual growth in the blessings that he has given me. But grow in grace, the Bible says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. But grow in grace. So you could grow in the blessing, and you can receive the blessing with a more intent, with more understanding. God is pouring it out, and you can receive this. And I have thoughts on how that can be done. And again, not only do we have salvation now, and we know it now, to know that I have salvation, what a beautiful thought. Richie made a great point in Sunday school today. He said, you know, fear of death has left me because I know where I'm going. We're saved now, and the assurance of eternal life is ours. So God gives us salvation by grace. He gives us sanctification or continual growth by his grace, nothing that we deserve or can do to get that. We can't attain to that. And he provides for our eternity, our eternal blessing in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, which will be an eternity, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That in the ages to come, all the ages, he will show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. And again, I've said that many times. Christ's occupation is going to be bringing us blessing. As we're blessing him, we're going to be blessed in the very part of that. Our part in this is to respond to this grace. And because maybe you have not defined this, or maybe you've not meditated on it, you're not responding to it so that the fullness of that can be just showered upon you. It's a beautiful truth to get this in your mind, that God is pouring grace on you continually. It calls us to action. Grace is offered, but when Christ went over to the man, the paralytic, and he said, take up your bed and walk. His grace was to heal the man. He responded, take up your bed and walk. When he was healing the blind man, he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he sent him to do that. And so there is an action at times required, as we often say, a point of contact whereby that grace is brought out and showered on a person. And I believe God is just longing to shower his grace upon you continuously. But some people have either become dull of hearing or they have a lack of understanding of what has been given. G.W. Knight gives a great a thought here. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, this is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, this is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage or win a prize or deserves to have an award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. It is given by nothing we have achieved ourselves. Now, the word or a phrase means of grace has been bandied around in Christendom for years, and Wesley, John Wesley, had came up with firstly with three means of grace, and then he wrote a little pamphlet on five means of grace, and for realizing grace, I guess, means by which grace can be realized is what I thought about that. So I'm out here and trying to give you a picture of this. It's very windy right around here, our church. If some days I've opened that door, it's ripped it right out. It's so strong, this wind sometimes, it comes whipping through here. And I was out with a big backhoe, and the backhoe doesn't have a real big opening to pour in diesel. The backhoe takes diesel, the big tractor takes gas, and either one. And I remember not having any kind of an apparatus to fill this or a nozzle. And I tried to pour this thing, and the wind just kept on blowing every bit of fuel I was away from this hole. And for love nor money, I couldn't get that in there. Then I got myself a long funnel with a thin neck that fit down in that slot, put the gas or the fuel tank on and poured it, and it went straight into that spot. Now, when I'm thinking about the means of grace, the funnel was not grace. It was only a means by with which we could transfer that fuel from the container that I had and into the backhoe or the tractor, whichever one I was filling up. And I believe that this is a fair picture from my understanding to show you that the grace of God is being poured out, but some of us don't have the connection between the tank and that which is being poured out. And it's being blown away, and all this good grace is being pushed to the side because of the winds of adversity or the winds of the world. But that funnel directed in the right way, and I believe that that is what God wants to do for you. Today, you are in what I consider to be a place of grace. You have come to this church, and not that just coming to the church is going to give you grace, but the opportunity to receive God's blessing is here today. Some people come to church with such a low expectation. They feel like they're putting their time in, or they're doing their duty, or it's some tradition or some habit that they've got into, or I should go to church. I have no idea why I'm supposed to go to church, but maybe I should go to church. And so they don't have that funnel in the right nozzle into that opening where it's going to pour the blessing. Some are blessed in spite of themselves, I'll say that. They come and they don't realize that they're going to be blessed at church. But here we are corporately gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the purpose for receiving his blessing and favor and hearing and applying the word that comes forth. That is what God wants to pour out for you. He doesn't want me to stand up here and just exercise my voice and say some words to tickle your ears. I believe that God has a word for you today, that you are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's provided this setting for that to happen. God wants to bless you. Who wants to be blessed by God? Open up your hearts, put the funnel in your gas tank and drink what he has for you. Because God has a blessing to give you. He has his mercy. He has himself to pour out upon you. You know, you can open up and drink, or you could just turn the nozzle away from your spiritual gas tank and miss the blessing. I believe that the decision is yours, but the decision is yours, but the provision is made. They see, that's the beautiful thing. You can never blame God that he hasn't provided everything for your riches and glory. He's provided everything pertaining to life and godliness, the Bible said. Now, listen to that with me. God has provided everything pertaining to life and godliness for you. That's this life, and to live a life that is spiritual. It's the physical and it's the spirit. He's provided it all. God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, the Bible said. It's either a sham or a false hope, or it's a true blessing of God. Who believes that that's a fact? We need to live in that. We need to bask in that. I believe we're going under the radar. Somehow we're missing what God has for us by not receiving this. And maybe you think I'm making more of this than it is. No, but I see so many people that live a life less than they should be living. Despondent, depressed, just not rejoicing in the Lord. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. Because of all that he has provided for us. So it would appear to me that grace is available. That favor of God is available at any time and at any place. Not just as we meet here corporately. But it is presented specifically in certain settings, such as church or in prayer or in reading scripture. And even in taking communion and fellowship and prayer. Not that any of these things in and of themselves are the grace or are the blessing, but they are the conduit by with which the blessing can be siphoned into your life and poured into your life and into your being. That's why I believe in coming to church. At least you brought yourself into a mindset that I'm supposed to come here and be blessed somehow. And the blessing is knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. To know him, the more you get yourself into the place where you are in the presence of Christ, the better off you will be and the more of a joyous person you will be as you bask in that beauty. There is no provision for grace in some kind of a works-based religion. The very works block themselves. If a person thinks that if they go to church, that is the blessing, that because you can check me off that I went. If they say, okay, because I've taken communion, and I got angry at this one day, a fellow said to me, oh, I can't wait to take communion because I get more of Christ in me. As though he was taking Christ into himself by eating the bread and drinking the cup. You don't get more of Christ in you by eating, or I'd be fat. I would want to eat that all day. You get Christ in by opening up to what the conduit that the communion brings you into a place where you can receive the blessing of Christ. But the communion is not the blessing. It's what it brings of you opening yourself to receive the beauty of knowing that Christ sacrificed himself for you. It's the expression of what has been done by Christ that is reflected in the rituals that we may follow in our service. But the ritual is not the blessing. It is the ritual that opens us up to the truth of what Christ has done in our lives. Never be stuck in ritual. It's dangerous. Another word about grace, and I've mentioned this before, and again, maybe it's somewhat of a Wesleyan or Arminian doctrine, is the word prevenient grace. And there are different variations of prevenient grace, but the one that I hold to, I just want to read a couple of scriptures. And when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe that prevenient grace is this: the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the reaction of this prevenient grace that had been placed in a man that responds to that conviction. The way that you know that God is speaking to your heart is if when you feel convicted of sin, you know, and you want to respond to that. Now, you could shun that and resist that. I believe grace is resistible. But I believe that that God's prevenient grace has been given to all men. That's why when Jesus said, "And I will send the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Whether they receive that or not is up to them, but the provision has been made. God would that all should be saved. And God wants everybody to come to him. So he's made that provision, a prevenient grace, in the hearts of every man so that they could respond. But many have turned a blind eye, or Satan has blinded their eyes, and they refuse to receive the truth of God's grace that is available to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And so, if you're trying to figure out naturally how to come to Christ, it's not going to work. It's a spiritual quickening within you. That prevenient grace that has been given you responds to that, and your spiritual man is awakened. And because if there wasn't some way of being able to touch us in the midst of our depravity, because I still believe that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but there is that light that has shone on the man and brought the light of the truth of the gospel. It says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So I am not looking to try and work this out by my own means or by my own flesh. I want to read this one thought of a Wesleyan Arminian concept of prevenient grace. The last position of this doctrine of prevenient grace is that of the Wesleyan, also known as Wesleyan Arminianism. In this position, because of the first coming and atoning work of Christ, God has dispensed a universal prevenient grace that fully negates the depravity of man. Now, this is a very important phrase. This prevenient grace, according to this, fully negates the depravity of man. So hold on to that one. Thus, man is now in a neutral state. Though those who adhere to this position assert that because of Christ's promise that speak of all men being drawn and the world being convicted after his sacrifice, it means that that prevenient grace we experience today was something purchased by Christ's work on the cross. Since Wesleyans believe in unlimited atonement, as opposed to limited atonement, that means that only a certain few will be saved, according to Calvin. And Wesleyans, unlimited, that as a salvation is offered to all. Wesleyans then further state that when Paul speaks of God giving those whom Christ died for all things, this universal prevenient grace is one of those all things. Now, I don't go so far as to say that the effects of the fall have been neutralized, because I believe that my heart is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But it might be better understood that God has shone a light on my depravity, on your depravity, and in that light we see the light of our own insufficiency. When God comes with the light of the Holy Spirit, he shines a light on your sin, and he shows you your sinfulness and your inability to overcome that. And in seeing that, prevenient grace allows me to respond in turning away from myself and turning to the mercies of God. And that is the way I understand the beauty of this, that as vile and as rotten and as putrid as my old nature is, God has shown the light on my old nature, and I have seen that, And in his light, I have seen light, the light of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And in seeing that, I believe the opportunity to turn away from that has been given. So it is a provided grace. God has provided grace for you, an ability to respond to his love. Picture a speeding car going down down towards a cliff. And all of a sudden, Superman jumps out faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap buildings in a single bound. Mild-mannered reporter for the Daily Planet. Remember that when it was on television? But meanwhile, this car's going down towards a cliff, ready to come off this cliff and go down to the Grand Canyon. And all of a sudden, Superman jumps in front of it and holds it. Meanwhile, the guy in the car has his pedal to the metal, and the wheels are gone because he wants to kill himself or whatever he's doing. He's glowing dumb. And Superman holds it back and said, "You better reconsider that, because if I step out of the way, you're going to go down over the hill." The decision is that man's. Superman is more aptly seen in my illustration as Jesus Christ. I was headed towards destruction with all my heart, with all my might. And I'm going there as fast as I can, and the Holy Spirit jumps in front of me and slows me down. My wheels are still spinning. And Christ says, "Listen, you've got to turn back from this way, or you're going to go over the cliff. I have an opportunity now given me to respond to the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, I've responded. And I have taken my foot off the gas. And I have given total access to God, as much as in me is. I'm still growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. But I'm no longer headed towards the cliffs, thank God. I'm no longer in the city of destruction. I'm no longer on my way down the Grand Canyon. My life has now been turned around, and I'm heading towards the celestial city, that eternal home where I will see Jesus. And while I'm going there, there's not only heaven, but there's the abundant life that I will live by the grace of God as I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." What a glorious truth and a glorious opportunity. So I can see that Jesus, the only true Superman, is the one that has stopped my destruction. Now, considering some of these means of grace, if a person says, "Listen, God, I've been praying for, you know, hours, and I got about maybe 4 hours logged in the last 2 years," and telling God how much he's praying. So, that, you know, I put in my time. It's about time you did your part. So a person with that mindset is believing that because they have got down and begun to go through the ritual of saying what they feel is prayers, whatever they're going to say or whatever they do say, that somehow this is going to win favor with God. Again, I tell you that prayer is not grace. Prayer is the means by with which we enter in to the blessing of God. It again is that funnel that we're putting in the tank of our lives, and God, through prayer, can pour into that funnel his blessing. But if we think that the funnel is the blessing, we'll never allow him to pour anything through it or into it. Many people have a misconception of prayer. You've got to come in the manner with which God has called you. If we come to God in any manner, then through the finished work of Christ. And you've heard me say that a couple of times, the finished work of Christ on the cross. What I'm saying is whatever was accomplished for our eternal life and for the grace that has been poured out has been accomplished on the cross and has been made effective by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a finished work. He has accomplished that. But if we come in any other way, it's presumptuous. You presumptuously think that you're going to come to God and receive any man. It said, if you don't believe in your heart, you don't let him come wavering, he'll receive nothing from God. We come to Christ in prayer through faith, and that is when God blesses us. So some of the means of grace, and Wesley had, as I said, 5 means of grace, and they were prayer, scripture, fasting, communion, and fellowship. And he felt that as a person entered into those things, that grace could pour out from that. But I am not restricted by that, because I'm saying that I believe you can receive grace in many other aspects. I believe as we worship God in song, that God can pour into us in that time of worship as we are lifting up our hearts, the blessing that he has in store for us. Who wants to receive the blessing of God while we're worshiping him? I think I've been blessed in God in worship many more times than I can even imagine, because I've come with a heart that wants to praise God for who he is. And when, again, I said about taking communion, it's not the communion elements. It's the heart that comes with that. You could take baptism to be the same thing. It's not the baptism that brings you into the favor of God. It's the heart that has considered itself to have died with Christ and risen again to eternal life. So there are other means of opening that. So again, today as we come into this sanctuary, we've come in to worship God. If that has been your intent this day, that I have come to worship God and in spirit and in truth, then you are now in a place to receive the blessing of God. If you come in this day and said, I want to hear what God is going to say through the preacher, I'm not putting myself up as anything. God has just put me in the position where you have an opportunity to hear and take from this word whatever God might speak into your heart as his blessing and as his grace. As we go into a time of fellowship today around a meal, God will bless you as you fellowship. It will be rubbing elbows with those of like precious faith. Some of the most joyous times, again, that I've had is when I've spoken about the love of Jesus Christ while we were having a meal. Yesterday, we had the opportunity, Richie and Pat and I were making meatballs, and spent about 4 hours over here just preparing that. But we had so much fun. I don't know where the time went. It was so much fun just talking about the things of the Lord and getting stuff together for a fellowship meal that was going to be given in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory. That is the way life should be. We should be ever preparing our lives, glorifying God, and rejoicing in what he's done in our lives. So as you go to this meal this day, go with the knowledge that God is going to speak to your heart, he's going to bless you. Not only that, the food's pretty good. Good taste of it. And you'll be blessed in that. And then when we come back to prayer, here comes another opportunity. Maybe some of you have not been in the habit of coming before God in prayer for an extended time. We're only going to be about 8-9 hours here at prayer meeting. Now, if we put in 45 minutes to an hour just of, and what we will do, and I'm not going to just sit you down and say, okay, go off and pray. We're going to take topics, and I would like us to corporately address that. Not that you have to follow that. You can do what you want to do. But we'll take topics about, first of all, being thankful to God and worshiping God, and maybe we'll pursue that for 5-7 minutes, and then we'll go to our next topic and agree in prayer for maybe somebody that's in your family or in this congregation that's having physical problems, and we'll agree together for their health and healing. And we'll go through that. And I'm telling you, after we come here on a Monday and we pray for an hour, and sometimes you don't even know the hour is done. You've poured yourself out before God. He pours his love and blessing into you as you are praying before God. It's not the prayer. It's the attitude of the heart, and it's the reaching up to receive what God has for you. So you will have fulfilled so many elements of the means by which grace can be poured into you today. First of all, by coming and worshiping this day, by meeting those of like precious faith and fellowshipping with them, by breaking bread together in Acts 2:42, it said, and they continued in the fellowship and of the breaking of bread from house to house. Imagine that was part of their worship, was to break bread from house to house and to fellowship around a meal. It's such a good thing. It can break down barriers and can open up the blessing of God to you. So you fulfilled that. You fulfilled prayer, and you Wesley's means of worship and prayer and of fasting and of communion. Our communion will be our love feast. Let's call it a love feast over there today. And of opening scripture. We've opened the scripture today and looked in them. So many blessings that God has prepared for you. So I bless you this day that you might receive the grace that God has for you. Don't count it as something that is light. As Michael sang in the beginning, it is an amazing grace that has saved your soul. It's a sufficient grace that will take you through this earthly life. And it is a eternal grace that will be poured out on your life through all eternity when you go to be with the Lord. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious unto you. In Christ's name, amen.